It's exciting, but scary stuff if you take on board the words we just heard, be it Jesus' promise or the fulfilling of that promise or the start of it on the day of Pentecost. As you've gathered, for any who maybe haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, the Spirit has led our rector, Nick, to share with us very much that he believes that the Lord is leading us to immerse ourselves in the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the resurrected Jesus, however you want to describe this book, not just for an interesting history lesson, but that God might work in our lives today in a similar way that he did at the very beginning of the church. Now, apologies, I haven't got any pretty pictures to put up. I've had a problem with my wrist this week, so I haven't been able to use the keyboard much. So you have to use your imaginations. When we think, for example, what we have seen on the television of the weather, even in our own country in recent weeks, the tremendous storms that came, the gales which came, the pictures of those waves. Barbara and I had just memories of some years ago being in a boat in the middle of the Atlantic in the midst of some tremendous waves that were created by a storm further west. And mighty, powerful stuff. The hurricane, the wind. We've had pouring rain, and it seems to still come. There was even flooding again across the border in Essex because of the rains that are there. And we have these pictures. In a sense, they are quite disturbing. The power of nature, as we call it. And one thing you don't get when you see the television screens is the noise of it all. The noise of the wind, the noise of the pouring rain. It, in a sense, brings home to us that we are quite weak compared with God's mighty creation. And yet, those were the symbols which were there on this great day. Some call it the birthday of the church, when God poured out his Holy Spirit upon that group of about 120 people. And we heard those wonderful words. When the day came, Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. At last minute, I asked Celia to read a bit beyond the set passage for this morning, because Peter's explanation of what was happening, it was the fulfillment of a promise in what we call the Old Testament. He said, "This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord, who will pour out my Spirit on all people." On all of God's people, not just the elite. In the Old Testament days, it was certain people who had this filling of the Spirit. But this was for all people, of all ages. It's lovely to have Punch in church this morning. She hasn't been able to be with us for a while. For all ages, those in the Sunday school, the youngest, the babies, anyone here who is a follower of Jesus, the promise is there for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we say, you think that's wonderful. But a chap who was principal of my theological college and became an Archbishop of Canterbury, Donald Coggan, he said this about this passage. "How very alarming! Nature's two most devastating agents, wind and fire. Have you ever been in the path of a hurricane? Have you ever seen a beautiful structure raised by fire? If you have, you will not easily sentimentalize about these elements. And maybe you'll think once again before you sing that lovely, lovely hymn. And here's that gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each thought, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven." And I have a sense, knowing some of the struggles and battles that many of you struggle with, that ministry of the Holy Spirit is what we long for and is there. But it's not what Pentecost is about. The Archbishop continued, "Gentle? It was a gale. Soft? It blew to pieces their old and most cherished patterns of life. Checks each thought. It stimulated them to such furious thinking, they could scarce get down on papyrus the ideas that came rushing to them. Speaks of heaven, maybe, but first of earth with its pain and sin and ignorance. They found themselves blown into a perfect vortex of problems to share them, to wrestle with them, to master them in the name of their Lord. True, the wind renewed, revived, freshened, but it also blew away the cobwebs and broke down the barriers. There was pain as well as joy in the experience of Pentecost. Yes, the Holy Spirit is called by Jesus the Comforter. But I'm reminded of the Bayeux Tapestry, I think, depicting the Battle of Hastings. And part of the Bayeux Tapestry has a bishop. Bishops were quite warlike in those days. And he's on his horse, and he's prodding some soldiers with his spear. And underneath it says, "Bishop Otto comforts his troops." You see, it is comfort, but to encourage us in the battle. And here, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people with power. And that is what Pentecost seems to be about. It's to do with power. For the Lord Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will have power." And that's what we need. I need it. The power to somehow not only live for Christ, but to speak for him, to be his witness. This is what the Holy Spirit was given at the birthday of the church. As Bishop Tom Wright says, the gift of the Spirit was not given to provide us with a spiritual equivalent of a trip to Alton Towers, but so that we might take the victory of the cross into the world. And remember, whatever age, it isn't just for the fit and strong and young and healthy. Thank the Lord for that. It is. But from the oldest to the youngest follower of Jesus, this power of the Holy Spirit is there for us. Jesus said, we saw last week in chapter 1, "You will receive power." And the word there, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand that the word in Greek, dunamis, is from which we get the word dynamite. You will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And if I'm not a witness effectively for the Lord, if this church, and in a sense I don't apologize for focusing on St. Matthew's, because it's in a sense where we start, I and many others are involved with other churches, praise the Lord. But it's a word for us, I believe, as well as others. That if I lack that power in my life to be a witness, how I need a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit. They needed that power. Consider who they were. If you start with the apostles, they'd all run away. They'd all denied the Lord in one way or another. They were scared. They were a small group of people from a really sort of despised rural area in that country. Galileans were really looked down upon. When somebody told a person that Jesus came from Nazareth, it was quite common. He said, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They really were not sort of the leaders of their people in any sense. They were scared, they were frightened, they were defeated, they were failures. And yet the Lord said to them, "You will be my witnesses." You and me, I know we all feel in a sense that our country seems to be less Christian and we know all the problems we face, but to us too is the promise. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let me say briefly, this is still in the series, really. But if you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit. Peter made that very plain at the end of his sermon. This is Toby next week. We look forward to that. He says that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it very plain that we need, in a sense, that regular filling of God's Holy Spirit. He writes through the letter to the Ephesians to all Christians, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." That means go on being filled. When we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," it is to be filling. Let me say, too, thirdly, that when we do pray, like in our communion service, "Send your Holy Spirit," the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus promised that our Heavenly Father will give the Spirit to those who ask. But alongside that, there are incidences in the scriptures even, in the early days of the church, where there were particular outpourings of God's Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, when Peter was arrested and got out of prison and the Christians gathered together in prayer and they prayed that the Lord would give them boldness to speak, and the Spirit came and the building was shaken. And the result? They spoke the Lord's word with boldness. I thank God for his gift to me of the Holy Spirit since the day I became a Christian. But I too know that I, and as a part of this congregation, this church, I need that outpouring and filling again of God's Spirit of power. Power is what Pentecost is about. They spoke with power. Now, I know some people get concerned when we use power in the sense, you know, power corrupts, total power corrupts totally. And some people have gone off a bit sort of heretically on this business of power. But it's power for a purpose. Not self-fulfillment, not so that we or the church or anyone can get a name. The purpose was made very plain by the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of chapter 1, we read that Jesus appeared to them, his disciples, over a period of 40 days and spoke to them of the kingdom of God. Jesus' message, we know when we look at the beginning of the Gospels, was this: the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe the gospel. It's about the kingdom where the Lord is king. Like when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. What does that mean? Your will be done here on earth. That's what we want. We want, yes, individual people to be saved. The end of that sermon, Jesus, Peter makes it very plain. The outpouring of the Spirit was all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Say it. All who call on the name of the Lord will be
saved.
That's right. That is what it's about. That's the beginning. For each person to come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then to build the fellowship of God's people, to impact the world, to say there is a different way, in the way of the kingdom. And last night, some of us at Crown Hymn just got a glimpse of that, of people from different aspects of the churches working together in this town, bringing, in a sense, the kingdom into the world that is Ipswich. But with this, we need the power of God's Spirit. But that's the purpose, that the kingdom of God should be established in this place. Jesus had taught how to live. He'd shown how to live. He said, be my disciples, be learners, learn from me the way to live. And then he said, go and make disciples of all nations, of all ethnic peoples, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. That is our calling. How about that? I need power. I don't know about you. It's about a change of life, a change of lifestyle. Our present Archbishop in his New Year message said, perhaps our New Year's resolution is therefore not just to do something slightly differently, but to set our eyes on changing the world around us. That would really change our country in the most amazing way. So wherever your front line is, it is there for you to be a witness for Jesus. And it's been thrilling to have people here talk about that and where they are and the need for the power of the Spirit in their lives. If we as a parish, whether we do or don't, in a sense, merge with St. Thomas, and if that happens, I haven't a clue, but if that happens, just be assured of this, that the Holy Spirit's power and giftings will be there to enable it to happen. But if it goes another way, whoever accepts the challenge, the privilege of ministering in that area, the same promise is there. But let us remember, it is to witness to Jesus. There are many wonderful charitable bodies in our country. So what's different about Christians who are involved in this? Our present Pope, well, I say, well, our Pope, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, but Pope Francis said this: the Church is not just another non-government organisation. If Jesus is not at the defining centre, it's no longer the Church. He continued elsewhere, build with living stones anointed by the Holy Spirit. Confess Jesus. If we do not confess to Christ, What would we be? We would end up a compassionate non-government organisation. That's not putting down non-government organisations, the United Nations or anyone else. But he's saying what would happen would be like children making sandcastles and then it falls down. Or as one of the church leaders in the parish that had Justin Welby as their vicar some years ago, he said, if Jesus is not at the centre of the church, we are but Rotary with a pointy roof. Now, that's not putting down Rotary. But what we're called to be is witnesses to Jesus, to get people saved. Lovely testimony yesterday from somebody from the Christian Motorcyclist Fellowship. And he said he was there because he was saved because someone had witnessed to him that way. We don't like that word much these days. I wonder why that is. Maybe we've lost a sense of the awesomeness of salvation and the awesomeness of people not being saved. So no, we're not sort of saying we want to create these mega Christian organisations and by acts of parliament and things like that create the kingdom of God. We're not after some kind of Christian caliphate. We're talking about a mission of love to people. In so many different ways. Yes, in organised ways, like we find here in Ipswich, in wonderful ways. But where you live, your neighbours, you don't need to be organised to do that. Your workmates, to show love, but unashamedly seeking ways to mention Jesus. And we all find that difficult. It's scary. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so thirdly and finally, it is, yes, it is about power that we need, but it is the purpose that we're witnesses to Jesus to bring the kingdom of God where we are. And I notice here there are so much more, but time doesn't permit. Just that, what did they do? They proclaimed Jesus. They proclaimed Jesus. We read all of them, probably 120 reading further on, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They all did. Peter later on preaches, but all of them spoke about what? The wonderful things that God had done. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. And there are at least 15 mentioned there. And what were those wonders? Well, I don't think you have to sort of have a quiz to know this, because they were to witness to Jesus. They witnessed Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, all of these things. The wonders of God about Jesus, that's what they were doing. They proclaimed Jesus. And as I say, that is the challenge for me. And maybe as English people, I found it easier in a Latin context, but back here, you know, to talk about Jesus is not always easy. But that's what the power is for. That's what the anointing is for. The Archbishop of York said recently, every Christian is a witness, not an evangelist, but a witness, and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to simply tell the story of their encounter with Jesus Christ, to share what they've experienced. So maybe we could start here, maybe in the home group. What's your experience of Jesus in the last week or so? So we learn to share it with people who are sympathetic. And then to go beyond that. Some might, you say, are good at it. It's not a matter of being good. It's enabled by the Holy Spirit to do it. You are my witnesses, said God through the prophet Isaiah. This is the Archbishop still encouraging us. You shall be my witnesses, said Jesus, when he promised his disciples the power of the Holy Spirit. All people in Britain experience weather, and they talk about it readily and repeatedly. If only disciples of Jesus in England did the same about him. And what hinders us? Fear, embarrassment, all sorts of things. We are witnesses of these things because we've encountered, learned, and experienced Jesus Christ in our own lives. What is your experience of Jesus? Share it. Share it. He preached about Jesus. Peter did. But here all of them, 120, were speaking in a way that the people understood. We read that the people heard in their own languages. They spoke the word, can be translated tongues or languages. And some people get a bit het up about this. Does it mean that they had this gift of tongues that Paul later on writes much about? In other words, a heavenly language. The main thing is that the people understood. Was it that they were given the gift to speak in whatever language they came from? You know, I'd have loved that when I had to learn the South American languages. Maybe it was that. The important thing is, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he enabled them to communicate to the other people and enabled them to hear and understand. All those languages. Thinking of us as a parish church, in this parish, with however many is it, about 38 languages represented in the school next door. Now, by law, as I understand it from education, those who work in the wonderful team of teachers and helpers in the school, they have to reach those children with all their different languages. We don't have to, do we? Or do we? We who are called as part of the Church of England to have a particular responsibility for this parish with all its languages. Oh, we couldn't do that, or I don't know how, or I don't speak their language. If we're ready to accept the challenge, the Lord is ready to pour out his Spirit, unless he's a different God to the one we meet here. For instance, we know that the group that are going down to the car boot sale next week, and let's indeed pray for them, they're going to be having some Bible leaflets. They're very good because it's just the Bible. In other words, it's no Protestant propaganda or anything like that. And they're in all sorts of languages. Now, they're doing that down there. What about you? Do you know, is the shopkeeper near where you are, maybe from India? Is there somebody you work with who comes from Portugal? Think about the people who come from other languages. And then get some of these leaflets and just, not say apologetically, but offer somebody kindly, would you like to read this? And you will be sowing the word of God. You will be a witness. And if you want to sort of find the leaflets in the language of the people you're in contact with, have a look outside. If not, have a word with me or Nick, and we'll be pleased to get them for you. Let us, in other words, really think how God wants us to witness to the people we know. But all of this must be undergirded, as Nick made very plain last week, by prayer. What were the disciples doing on Pentecost? Nick pointed out last week how not just the apostles, but 120 of them, men and women, all joined together constantly in prayer. And what were they doing on the day of Pentecost? We read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were gathered together. They were in that attitude of prayer. And the Spirit came. Justin Welby, again, our Archbishop, said this: there is no point in the history of the Church where the renewal of the Church has not been preceded by and accompanied by the renewal of prayer and praying communities. I repeat, there's no point in the history of the Western Church, and probably the worldwide church, where the renewal of the church has not been preceded by and accompanied by the renewal of prayer and praying communities. Now, what about this community? We thank God for the leadership of our supposedly interim Bishop David, that three opportunities in the diocese for us to come together with different forms of prayer, to drop in for a period and go away again. And next Sunday, it's at our own All Saints. Now, my question to you is, what's stopping you being there? It's a call by our leader to prayer in order for us to pray together for God's Spirit to move us to share the message of God and bring growth, or God to bring growth, to his church in this diocese. So my question is, as it's a drop-in at any time, different types of prayer, why won't you be there? My next question would be, if we see this pattern, and our speaker last night at the Crown Hymn mentioned this, that the fastest growing church in this country, as well as the world, is where they spend days in prayer and fasting. is that they spend those times in prayer, and surprisingly, God gives growth. What about our own Church of St. Matthew's? Yes, hopefully in our home groups we pray. But we can all come up with the reasons why we, with our agendas, can't have a church prayer meeting regularly. Can find all the reasons why not. But are they good enough when we look at the example of God's people in the Acts of the Apostles and in history? It's interesting, as I end, that 50 years ago, the Pope of the day surprised the Roman Catholic Church by calling a council. It took place over a couple of years. But when he did, when he announced it, a cardinal became, in a sense, the leader of the charismatic renewal in the Roman Catholic Church, Cardinal Soynens, said that there was great hope and expectation. And the Pope suggested that everyone going to the council read the Acts of the Apostles and relive the time when the disciples were together in the upper room preparing to receive the Spirit and joined in continuous prayer. Pope John prayed and asked the Lord, renew your wonders in this our day. Give us a new Pentecost. Now our local leader, if you like, Nick, has encouraged us to get enthused about the Acts of the Apostles. And at the beginning of it, to focus on this prayer and praying together. Are we ready to pray for this church of St. Matthew's, for this parish, with or without the St. Thomas area? Renew your wonders in our day, Lord. Give us a new Pentecost. Cardinal Soynens commented, future historians will say that the council opened a few windows in the upper room and let in the first breeze of springtime, but they will add that the mighty wind of Pentecost had yet to fill the whole house in which the disciples were sitting. Brothers and sisters, I know that many of you, like me, have been privileged over the years to experience different ways in which God has outpoured his Spirit on his church to bring new life and new witness and new people being saved. But we need a new Pentecost. We need a new Pentecost. And I'm going to ask if we could have on the screen the prayer which has been produced for our diocese. And I ask you to note again the centrality of Jesus and the place of the prayer. We could have the prayer, please. So I'm going to ask us as I close, and then we pray through a lovely hymn, the prayer for growth. So let's pray together. God, who brings life to creation and to people, help us to see you at work in Suffolk and to work with you so your kingdom comes here. By the grace of your Spirit, be the source of our love, our energy and our songs, so that separately and together we may draw closer to you. May we speak of you and share your life with people who live, work, and visit here, bringing glory to your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the power of the Spirit. Amen.